Well, thank you so much, Martin, for coming and sharing with us this morning. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? To see the need that's out there, things that we often don't even recognize or see or know or sometimes hear about. And much work to be done, and so we'll continue to pray for that. And I wanted to finish up chapter 4 this morning in Acts. If you got your Bibles, turn to Acts, and we got into this last week, and I wanted to be able to take some time this morning. I know it's time's getting on, but I won't be that long today. We just have a little bit to cover. So let's do that. We're seeing in this chapter, Acts chapter 4, how Peter and John have been basically under interrogation at the hands of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees more specifically. They've been under interrogation for this work they had done in healing this layman that had sat at the temple day after day. Interrogation not for the work they had done, but really for the work that Jesus had done through Peter and John. And they were being quizzed and questioned. And look at verse 14 of chapter 4. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They were stumped. They had nothing against Peter and John. They weren't happy because Peter and John were speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. They didn't believe in angels, a spirit, after life, anything like that. And so they didn't like the message that Peter and John were bringing, and they're trying to find a way to come against him. And yet, they had seen the evidence of a miracle right before them. This layman who had been day after day at the temple standing with them, and they, it says that they had nothing against it. They could say nothing against it. And so, it goes on to say that they threatened Peter and John not to continue to speak about these things. And Peter and John said, hey, we need to listen to God. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, they said in verse 20. And so they were dismissed. And now we pick up in verse 23. That's where we left off last week. We begin to see the scene going on here. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So Peter and John come back to their gang, their midst, their companions, and they began to share with them what had gone on. Oh man, these religious leaders, they're coming down on us. They're telling us we can't talk about these things. They even threatened us not to go and talk about these things. And they come together. Notice what they do. Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They raised their voice to God with one accord. They began to pray. They didn't begin to strategize and say, okay, what shall we do about this here? How can we get around this? Maybe if we, you know, put out a little bit of a distraction to the religious leaders, we can come around, you know, this way and begin to talk to this group over. They weren't strategizing and trying to implement their methods or ways or think, what can we do? What do? They pray. Isn't that a good thing to do? When we feel like our backs are up against the wall. When we feel like, what should we do? Because I know what it's like. Our minds begin to race. We begin to think, okay, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get around this? How are we going to get through this? What are we going to do? And we begin to plan and strategize. And what we really need to do is just stop and pray. And they prayed in one accord, it says. I like that. See, there was a dynamic unison among these people, and it was centered around Jesus. You know, if you're having trouble being in one accord with another, we need to be those that, first of all, focus on Jesus and pray. In fact, Jesus said that we need to pray for our enemies. Why? Because as we're praying for our enemies, we're going to begin to share in that same heart as the Father for our enemies. You see, those are people that the Lord loves. And we might not feel it at times, but as we begin to pray for them, we begin to develop that same heart as the Father for them. And we quickly find that no longer are we irritated or angry at them. We're no longer looking at them as enemies, but we're looking at them as people whom the Lord loves, who we too are to love. And they began to pray. And notice what they said. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Lord, you are God, they said. They didn't just pray some generic prayer. They began to really worship God in the midst of this trouble. Worship will correct and change our perspective on our problems. They began just to praise the Lord. Lord, you are God, and you made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they knew just who they were praying to. They were praying to the Lord God, the creator of all. And when we are those that begin to fret over different struggles and difficulties in our lives, remember that we serve a God who is holding all things together. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1? In him, all things are held together and consist. He's holding all things together. Everything is in his hands. He's the creator of all. Nothing is happening outside of what he allows to happen. And we need to recognize that our problems, our troubles, our difficulties are nothing to the Lord, who is the creator of all, who's holding all things together. In him, all things consist, Colossians 1 tells us. So they prayed this great prayer. It was a time of worship. It was a time of unity. It was a time of focusing on the Lord. And this coming after they'd just been threatened. They weren't in despair. They weren't freaked out. They weren't trying to figure out what they need to do. They just came to the Lord in one accord, in worship, and focusing on the Lord who is God. And notice that they prayed in light of Scripture. Verse 25 says, "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So they quote from Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, which was very, very significant because they saw through the word that Jesus himself would and did face opposition at the hands of the rulers. But it was something that God foreknew. God ordained. God allowed that to happen for his plans and his purposes. And it's important in our times of trials to hold on to God's word, because it will be that guide, a help, and a comfort to us. It will give us wisdom. And as these disciples, in their moment of being threatened and seeing things coming against them, they prayed, and they prayed in light of Scripture. And it was that guide for them that they realized, hey, this was even spoken of about Jesus. They were plotting against him. They were coming against him. Why do the nations rage? And it's funny because in Psalm 2, it also goes on to say that he who is in heaven laughs. It's like God's just seen all this going, who do these people think they are? He's just kind of chuckling to himself. These guys have no power. They've got nothing against my people, against my anointed one, and against my servants whom I am sending out. Got nothing against them. Though they plan and plot. They prayed in light of Scripture. They saw that through the word, all that took place was determined to be done. Nothing took God by surprise. Amen? God wasn't sitting in heaven and seeing the people come against Jesus Christ or come against his apostles. And God's not sitting there going, oh man, I never saw that one coming. Boy, they've really thrown me for a spin now. Well, we'll have to re-strategize now and, you know, try to figure something out here. God sees all, knows all, and allows all to happen. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing throws him off his plan. And in the same way, we see that all that we encounter is determined by God. All that we go through, we can understand nothing's taking you by surprise. God, you knew this would happen. And you put me in this place to do a greater work through me in it. All things work together for the good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28 tells us. So in other words, Everything we face is an opportunity for God to do something great through it. That's the perspective we need to take in our Christian walk. Everything that we face is that opportunity for God to do something great through it. Amen? That's the kind of perspective we need. Now, in verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that which with all boldness they may speak your word. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. This is incredible. You see what's happening? The early church wasn't asking God to protect them from all problems. They asked for power through all problems. They wanted boldness to witness. I wonder where we would stand in the face of persecution, what we would do. As Martin was sharing, those missionaries that are with Gospel Fraser, those people that are going out in places like India where they face extreme persecution, the minute that they give their life to the Lord, they're saying, I'm laying it all on the line. It's all yours, Lord. And they understand that when they give their life to the Lord Jesus, that they are going to face persecution. Anti-conversion laws? I mean, come on. Imagine if they enforce something like that here in North America. It'd probably wipe out the church. We would really see who is standing for the Lord. But these people in Asia, in different parts of the world, when they give their life to the Lord, they're surrendering all. They're giving it all to the Lord and they're saying, Lord, give us the power through these times of persecution. They're not praying, stop this persecution, because they pretty much know this is the state they're in. And it's what the early church prayed. Lord, don't necessarily stop the persecution. That'd be my prayer. I'll tell you flat out. That'd be my prayer. Lord, just stop all this. Stop this from happening. I don't want to take this. I don't want to endure this. This is tough. But these guys prayed for power through persecution. And it's the same way that we need to pray when God has given us a task to perform, a service to do. Let us not pray for tasks that line up with our power. Let us pray for power that would line up with the task at hand, with that which the Lord is calling us to do. And they prayed just that. Give us boldness that they may speak your word. What drove them? It was the desire to get the word out. That's what it was. They just come off a great healing. That wasn't what drove them. Healing people, doing miracles, seeing great signs. That's not what drove them. They wanted to get the word out. That's what's going to impact lives. Seeing people that are touched by the word of God. We've talked a lot about that the last few weeks. And they knew exactly who it was that was doing the work. Look at verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They simply wanted this to happen to show people that Jesus was truly alive. And no glory was for them. All was for God. Let's read those two verses together, 29 and 30 again. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They knew that anything that took place, anything that went down, anything that was done was all to the Lord's credit. I'm thankful for that. Peter and John didn't begin to put any emphasis upon themselves. They didn't take any credit. They didn't take any glory. It was all to the Lord's. Guys, whatever we are doing, whatever the Lord might do through you, be sure that you give all praise and glory and credit to God. He's the one that's doing it. And we can tend to be real glory grabbers. You know what I'm saying? That's part of our human nature, isn't it? That's part of the flesh. Oh, look at what I've done today. Look at what I did. I stepped out in faith and look at what happened. That was so cool. had nothing to do with you. God could have taken the lamest of lames and done the same thing. We need to understand that's nothing to do with us. All glory be to the Lord. And Peter and John, they were sure to give credit where credit was due. They said, by stretching out your hand to heal, it's you that that's doing it. And verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, we like to pray when we are shaken up. But these guys prayed to be shaken up, and that's exactly what happened when they began to pray, when they began to set their sights on the Lord, focus on Him, worship Him, begin to pray according to the Word. They were shaken up in this time of prayer. And here the group was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, these guys, they were filled at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 8 of chapter 4 that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he began to speak to these religious leaders, and now they're filled again. And we too need that to be happening in our lives, a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, which really is implying be continually filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time event. Because as we go into the world and we're shaken, we're bumped, man, we want to be leaking and spilling out that Holy Spirit, that power. We want to be emptied of that so that we can be filled again. A fresh filling. I want that on a daily basis. I need that on an hourly basis. Be continually filled with the Spirit. And here they were being filled with the Spirit again. They're shaken up. And what was the result of their being filled with the Spirit? What did it say at the end of verse 31? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Don't you love that? That was the result of being filled with the Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They didn't do weird, bizarre stuff. When we have these, you know, people love to have these Holy Spirit encounters. Let's have a Holy Spirit night. And it's kind of like this night where they promote just, you know, weird stuff going on. You know, people shouting out this or again, you know, rolling on the floor, doing these weird things. That's going to be a sign that we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. No. The Word doesn't show us that. The Word tells us that the sign, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit was that they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Why has the Holy Spirit come into the world? To point people to Jesus. Filling us so that we can be those witnesses pointing people to Jesus. He's come to testify of Christ. And that's why we need to be filled with the Spirit, so that we can be those witnesses, so that we can live that Christ-like life, so that we can live in that power which reflects Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's what happened here with these guys. Now, again, what's the further evidence of them being filled with the Spirit? Verse 32, I think, shows us, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. You see, these guys were unified. I think that's another great evidence of those that are filled with the Holy Spirit. They were walking in unity. They were walking in love for one another. If anyone was in need, they helped one another. They were of one heart and one soul. If anyone was in need, they would help, because everybody said, hey, I don't look at my things as my own. But they had all things in common. There was a spiritual unity, a divine unity that was among the people. People serving one another, giving and loving each other. That's what we're seeing here in the early church. You know, you can do the greatest of signs, the greatest of miracles. You can possess what you think would be just that greatest gift. But Paul says, without love, it's nothing. That's what's really going to be the evidence of a spirit-filled life, is one that's walking in love. There are those that have proclaimed that they are filled with the Spirit, they have the great gifts, and they sometimes use those to bring division, in a sense. People using that authority and dividing. But the Holy Spirit is going to be that which will enable us to be walking in love, serving one another, giving one another, being unified. That's a great evidence of the Spirit. That's why I pray that this church will just be so radically impacted and filled with the Holy Spirit. Because then we will see, and I believe we're seeing that already, but we'll continue to see people just walking in love for one another, unified, serving each other. That's the kind of church that's going to impact the world. Not a church that you might see great technology in, or a church that is, you know, having the latest programs. These missionaries in Gospel Fraser, they're not relying on those things. They're relying on being filled with the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit to make a difference. That's what we need right here. And look at verse 33, because it just ties in. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. With great power, they gave witness. You see what's happening? They just went out and they wanted to be empowered to be a witness. And this was the central theme of their message, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what they were proclaiming. That's what they wanted to emphasize. Because Jesus is alive. He rose from the grave. That's the power that's at work in our lives. And this is what was irking these religious leaders, the Sadducees, so much. They didn't believe in it. This is what the apostles kept preaching. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us today. Preparing a place for us, that where he might be, we might be also. And not only great power, but great grace was upon them all. What a great balance there. You see, if you go with power and no grace, you could be offensive, maybe hurt people. And if you go with all grace and no power, you might be the one that's offended or hurt, as people might take advantage of you or come hard against you. We need that wonderful balance of great power and great grace, which isn't a product of self, which isn't mustered up in self. It's given to us by the Lord as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Great power and great grace. What a great balance. And what a mark of a great church. May we be a church that is walking in great power and great grace. Grace is just that unmerited favor of God. God just shows that blessing upon you when we don't deserve it. And as they're walking around witnessing, ministering to one another, people were just seeing this favor of God. These people just walking in his acceptance and showing forth his delight in them. What a great witness that would be. Oh, may we be those that are walking in that great grace. Just enjoying that unmerited favor, which also allows us to be those that are his witnesses, are his ministers for him. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we see Barnabas mentioned for the first time. He's going to be a guy that we'll become very familiar with through the book of Acts. He's going to be mentioned many times. His name translates son of encouragement. Wouldn't that be a great name to have? May we be those Barnabases here. Just as we come, you see, we have a great opportunity to come and encourage one another. Now, you might come and go, oh, what's my place in the body? Where do I fit? You know, you can just come and be an encouragement. You can come and be a Barnabas. And I guarantee that as you begin to do that, you yourself are going to be encouraged. You yourself are going to be so blessed. But we begin to see again this church coming together. He who lacked anything, people would sell their possessions and give to those that were in need. Now again, we talked about this in chapter 2. This was not a promotion of communism or communal living. It was perhaps necessary at the time for those that were visiting and remaining in Jerusalem. It was something that was led of the Spirit. Whether it's to be a long-term thing, we will hear later on that the church in Jerusalem began to be very much in need, possibly as people were just giving so much. So whether it's to be a long-term thing or just a short-term thing, we don't know. But again, it's not something that we are to look at and go, oh, well, that's what we need to do today. People going, oh, we need to just join forces and come into a communal living and just separate ourselves from the world, that kind of a thing. And you know, and many people might have been thinking that Jesus was coming any day. So we don't need this stuff. And we do need to live with that kind of urgency. But there have been many people in our lifetime that have followed that folly of just saying, oh, you know, so-and-so said that the Lord's coming this day. Well, we're just going to sell everything, pack up, and just be ready. And the day comes, nothing happens, and now they're in some serious need. So I'm not promoting that this is something that the church needs to do exactly as they were doing. That's something the Lord instructed them to do as they were led of the Spirit for that time. But I will say there is a great blessing as we begin just to come alongside one another, and that is something that we are not to overlook. Those that are in need, we want to be able to come alongside and help them. And we are to be aware of those that are in need and simply be led of the Lord of how we can minister to them. It's not based on command, but based on compassion for one another. And as we're walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, that's something the Lord will begin to prompt in our heart. Hey, I want you to go and help that brother. I want you to help that sister there. They're going through a tough time. And the Lord will prompt you in that. Let's be those that are led of the Lord, seeking just to be ministers of Him, proclaiming His word, walking in that great power and great grace as this early church was doing. It's exciting to see. It's going to be some lessons to be learned, some signs that the Lord is going to give us. Remember, on Wednesday night, we looked at Joshua 7 and 8. Joshua 6, they came off a great battle, a great victory at Jericho. And then in chapter 7 it says, but. Remember that? Remember some things that they had to work out? What's chapter 5 begin with? But a certain man. So we're going to see next week that there are some things that they are still to learn, some signs that God is going to give them to really be that church that is living holy for the Lord. Let's pray.